camp. And I urge all of you, as we enjoy the very nice facility, remember our purpose here also, right? Besides meditating upon God's Word, we also have good time of fellowship. And I urge all of you to spend your time, also interact with our brethren in the Chinese congregation. Right? Of course, they are away from us, they are upstairs in their own room. But when we are together at meal times, at lunch, dinner, or breakfast, join, right, and fellowship with them as well. Right? Many of us are bilingual, so you should be able to converse with our Chinese brethren. Right? So I hope I can encourage you to do that. Let's begin by looking to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. And we pray, Lord, and thank Thee that Thou hast granted us a good night's rest. And now we gather as Thy people once again to hear Thy precious word. And let us, Lord, be mindful of the man that have been found in God's sight to be honoring God and His honor and His faithfulness. The grace of God will strengthen and keep it. Bless us to be that kind of man and woman who is found to be faithful before God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today we are at Genesis 37. Now yesterday, our meditation was upon a man by the name of Judah. Right? And it was brought in as an example because Judah was to be the progenitor or the father of the tribe that is going to bring forth the Messiah. And therefore, his example as a person, right, was brought into the account in the Bible that we may learn something from it, that indeed it is the grace of God upon men. It's grace of God upon men. And the grace of God upon men will give that man the understanding or the discernment. Right? Despite that, we know that Judah had his failings. Now today we come back to Joseph. Now Joseph, as we know from our previous camp, what did his brothers do to him? They had him sold as a slave. And we know in the ancient times, especially in places in the Middle East and Africa, being sold into slavery was very much a practice. Right? And it is, well, still in existence in some parts of the world today. And we have to be very mindful and watchful. And in many countries, as even in our region, Southeast Asia, there are very severe laws against humans. Isn't it? That's why we are very watchful against our little ones, against these type of crime. Governments are very watchful. Now, Joseph was sold into slavery. Now, what does it have to do with us as a Christian, you think? Right? We are living in a place where, well, there's no slavery. Right? We are employed as a worker in a company. There's usually an employment contract. We are protected by manpower laws, labor laws. So what has this got to do with me or my faith? Think about this. Men and women who have come to know the Lord for many years, and they'll be the first to raise their hand, yes, I believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. But such a person, the same person who say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, at the first turn in their lives, whatever that turn may be, it may be a financial setback. It may be a student who's going through difficulty in studies, and then academically maybe this person, right, faced some hindrances or some obstacles and maybe encounter failure. Or maybe a man or woman, right, raising a family, and the result of that family relationship did not work out well. All those things can bear upon a man or a woman who professes to be a Christian, right? We know these kind of events in life. And they're not favorable. They're not nice. It can happen to unbelievers. It can happen to believers. But the last thing we want happening to a believer is this. I'm having trouble. You know what I do? I put my faith aside. Because what I believe in is not doing me any good. Isn't it? We have encountered that so many times. And sometimes when I think about people that we have known, people we have encountered, you feel a sense of hate in your heart. Where is this person now? Is he or she still attending church? Is he or she still faithful in the Lord? Maybe this person had a setback in life and never come back to church. Now, Joseph was a man who is one, as we say, honoring God. And in return, honors such a man. And when God honors such a man, two aspects of his life stands up, right? Like a bright light in his life that we can see and observe. Number one, we see the grace of God upon his life. Number one. Number two, we see the quality of his faith. The man who honors God. Right? So tonight, or this morning's sermon is entitled, Honor in Faithful, Even When No One Is Watching. Honoring God by being faithful, even when no one is watching. Joseph was such a man. And the quality of his faith and the grace upon God, of God upon him can be seen so clearly. Number one, he is able to overcome trials. It's afflictions, difficulty. Don't you think it would be good for you and me in our life if we have no trials and affliction? That would be the best, right? But would it not be even better if we encounter those afflictions and trials, we can still say with faith, my God is with me. That is a strong and God-honoring faith. And in return for such a man or woman, God showers upon him grace. Number one, grace of God in trials and affliction. Secondly, the grace of God in temptation. Because trials and affliction give you pain, right? It's like someone pinching you very hard. Ah, ouch, you feel it. And you feel a chastisement and you say, oh yes, I'm woken up suddenly. But what about temptation? Temptation to pleasures. Temptation to do your own will. Temptation to fulfill your own desires, whatever that desire may be. Very strong temptation, isn't it? But the grace of God to resist tells you the quality of the faith of the person. Number one, the quality of faith seen in trials. Number two, the quality of faith seen in overcoming temptations. And then thirdly, the quality of faith in a man who's honoring God is seen in the quality of faith that is time-tested. It's not faith for the moment. And how often we see, right? And when, I know many of us have children, some very young children, some have older children, teenage children. Some of us, our children are grown-ups. But we know children, especially the younger ones, they are very enthusiastic when they embark upon something, isn't it? First day in school, first day in kindergarten, whatever. Or first day starting a new activity or project, whatever that activity is. Right? It may be a swimming class, it may be some kind of enrichment class. Very enthusiastic. But in a few days or in a few weeks, in a few months, they'll tell you, oh, mommy, daddy, actually I don't want to go anymore. You know, they're tired of it. Their enthusiasm was not time-tested. But such is not the faith of a man or woman who honors God. His or her faith is time-tested. Over time, you can see that quality and that trend of continuing to depend on God's grace. Right, so three important T's we learn about this man, Joseph, and his faith. Number one, trials. It helps him overcome trials. Number two, it helps him to overcome temptation, to resist it, even when no one is watching. Thirdly, it is time-tested. It is time-tested. So we begin with chapter 39, verse 1. Right, chapter 39, verse 1. And this is where it says, now, Judah and Tamar and and Onan, all of that is over, right? Now, let's talk about Joseph. So 39, verse 1 says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelite, which had brought him down thither. And verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So, by seeing Joseph, this man was ill-treated by his brother, right? And using the term that I mentioned to you, human trafficked, right? He was sold to human traffickers, sold as slaves into Egypt. But God's grace was upon him. How do we see that? God's grace saw to it that he is now taken into the house of an officer of the Pharaoh. An officer of the Pharaoh. Someone of a high position. Now apparently, if you look at slavery in the ancient times, well, there are different types of slaves, as we know. And if you attend the Agape class, you would I would have covered that in many of the Q&A sessions, right? Slaves, some slaves are bonded slaves. Some slaves are inducted into the family. They're almost like family members. But then, even in the cross-section of society, there are also different stratas of slaves, isn't it? It's just like employment. There are slaves that are working in the most terrible, miserable places, like the salt mines. Nobody wants to go there. You heard about the 3 D's, right, of work. Nobody wants that kind of work. Work that is what? Dirty. Work that is difficult. And one more D, which I can't remember right now. I think there's another D that comes with it, right? So some of you may remember. Work that is dirty, work that is difficult. Work nobody wants to do. If you are that kind of slave working in the salt mine, right, you are in a very bad position. Then there are better slaves. Maybe you're working in a family, a domestic environment, right? You tend to the field, you look after the house. And even as a slave, if you are in a position of a high officer's home, right? Very atas, as they say. Because the house is full of provision, you never have to hunger, right? And there will be a steward in the house who makes sure that you are properly fed, and the work is fairly distributed, provided he's a good steward. But you're in a your life probably don't count for much, right? So these are the different classes of slaves. Joseph, by the grace of God, was brought into the house of Potiphar. And the Bible makes it very clear. You see, when the Bible explains something, it is not without purpose, right? Look at verse 1. And down to Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh. So this is no ordinary man. This is one of Pharaoh's officers, right? A man of high office, position. And of what position? A captain of the guard. He's obviously well provided for, well paid for. And what is he? He's an Egyptian. And he bought him from the hands of Ishmaelite. Bought him. And master the Egyptian. So he served in this house. Now this is what happened to Joseph. Right? Verse 2. Was Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 3, his master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And verse 4 says, Joseph found grace in his sight, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. Now, the master saw that there was something unique in Joseph. Joseph in time, complaining about everything that has happened to him, isn't it? Can you imagine this if you are going through life? You had a nice home, a nice family. For some reason, all your siblings turned against you. They actually wanted to kill you. But in the end, they didn't, right? Because some of the brothers stood up and spoke for you. But now you're sold into slavery. How terrible it is. Now I have to serve as a slave. What kind of life am I going to have? I don't have any freedom. And now I'm also bonded as a slave to someone. A lot of complaining. A lot of murmuring against trials and affliction. But Joseph, what did the Bible say about him? He was a prosperous man. This is what verse 2 say. The Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The word prosperous here is not the New Year prosperous, right? It doesn't mean, right, health and wealth and lots of ang paos. The word prosperous here, right, in the language of the Bible, has this idea of being very advancing, progressing, right? You can see that this man has a future. You can see that this man can come mightily. That's the meaning. And how can a person who is being rejected, almost killed but did not by the grace of God, now continue to be described as a prosperous man? A man who is forward-looking. A man who has shown potential. Actually, most people wouldn't. And very often when I speak to one or two people who are not happy or not happy with the company they are working with, you tell them, miserable in this place. I hate I dread getting out of bed and going to work. I can't stand it. Joseph could have felt like that. I could be a free man in my father's house, but now I'm a slave. But instead, the Bible describes him as a prosperous man. A man seen to have good attitude, whatever life throws at him. This is one important lesson we must learn in our lives. The grace of God in our lives and our continued faith in Him. You see, for Joseph, all these trials in his life, it does not to matter as long as he knows that God is with him. Isn't that? Where do you find that? Exactly in verse 2. The man. So the grace of God coming upon the believer, whatever miserable condition you're in, and your faith towards God for His provision and His wisdom and His leading in your life. Those two works together. And that was how it worked for Joseph. Under most circumstances, if a man sold into slavery, what will he be thinking of? I want to find a way to escape. I want to get out. Right? Or in the words of someone that I can't wait to get out of this company. I'm miserable. But Joseph isn't like that. The grace of God was upon him. So brothers and sisters, let be the encouragement of the quality of the faith that we have. The quality of faith towards God in trusting Him. You may be in a position where you are doubting, you know, what am I or why am I put in this particular position? Why am I facing these trials? Whatever those trials may be. The trials may be family relationship. Your trials may be difficulty, hindrances at your workplace. For a student, the young ones, your trials may be your studies. Why am I put into this particular course, right? And I chose this and I don't know why this particular course was chosen and it's so difficult for me. I could have had an earlier change, but I did not. So now I've made a big mistake. Whatever that setback may be, those trials, those affliction can still make you a prosperous man. As long as your faith in God continues to be strong. Joseph was such a man. Now I tell you what. The Bible says he prospered even better, right? Because verse 4 tells us Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him and made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he... Can you imagine a slave? You bought off the slave market or bought off the Ishmaelites. Now this man, Potiphar, he's obviously a good talent scout, you know. He saw Joseph, he said, this man, God is with him. For that, believers, if the talent of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life can cause that in your life, how blessed and how wonderful your life is. When the Lord is with you, I know. Wouldn't you want to be that employee whom the supervisor can say, I know this Christian is a good Christian because God is with him. The member of the community or a good family member, the ones will look upon you and say, I like this brother or this sister or this nephew or niece or this uncle or this auntie. Because he's a good Christian and I know God is with him. Joseph was like that. And how do we know Potiphar trusted him? All that he had, he gave it to him. This is what verse 4 says, right? Made him charge of it. Right? Now, again, faith in God and grace from God works hand in hand, right? It works hand in hand. You look at verse 5. It came to life when he and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And upon all that he had in his house and in the field. And verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he had saved the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So trusted, you know. Potiphar's total trust was in him. But God household because of this man Joseph. In fact, Potiphar had nothing to worry about. The only thing he worried about is what kind of bread am I going to eat for lunch? Am I going to have sourdough? Am I going to have wholemeal? Maybe a slice of focaccia? or some kind of nice, but I don't care about that. Everything else, I just leave it to Joseph. I trust him. And whatever he does, because God is with him. Is this not a wonderful blessing, brothers and sisters? A man who honors God. A man who, at this point in time, should be, by most account, the most miserable person. My own brothers don't want me. They wanted to kill me. The Ishmaelites ill-treated me. They took me to Egypt as a slave. And now I'm bought as a slave. Just like a property, right, that can be traded and sold. Instead, Joseph was a prosperous man. Prospering despite trials. That's the quality of faith we want to have. Brothers and sisters, is that a very wonderful thing to have? Yes. Do I struggle with it? Yes. As a Christian, all of us want to have that faith in God. The enduring faith to trust in God and to continue to trust in His grace upon you. And not murmur, but to leave the goodness of God. And I tell you, when you do that, such as the man Joseph, others will see Jesus in you. Isn't it? Let others see Jesus in you. How do we do that? Faith in God. Faith through the trials. Now, pain is a very strong, if you like, indicator, right? If you have pain, you're suddenly awoken, isn't it? Pain is often an indicator of a need for our response, whether it's a disease or it's an injury. Right? You touch something hot, that's pain, to alert us. But what if it is pleasure? If it's pain, we know how to resist, isn't it? That is not well favored. But Joseph was able to overcome that, the trial and affliction. But what has to do with pleasure? Well, let's see what happened to Joseph. Right, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." So this woman is obviously an adulterous woman, full of lust. She cast eyes upon Joseph. You know, it is almost universally known, right? And we know in all cultures, women who stare at men, right, or they gawk at men, is in that culture they will refer to this as what? A lustful act, an act of lust. And very often within the cultures of the world, right, when men gawk at women or they stare at women, well, they know it is lust. But when a woman does it, right, it is all the more indicative, isn't it? Because women are meant to be demure. They are meant to be very conservative. They are meant to be inward-looking. They are meant to be, right, submissive. They shouldn't be looking around at men. Such was Potiphar's wife. Now, openly solicited, "Come, lie with me." So she was the one who initiated that. Now, why did she do that? Because there's a reason, right? And lust always have a reason. The devil knows our weakest attractions. He knows it. And that weakest attraction may not be always lust. It can be greed. It can be covetousness. It can be envy too. It can also be pride. But the devil knows you and me better than we know ourselves. So the devil knew how to tempt Joseph and how to use Potiphar's wife. You see, look at verse 6. Verse 6, and Joseph was a good and well favored. Right? He's generally good, well, skillful in all the things that he do. And well favored, well liked, good personality. He's not the kind of person who will rub you up the wrong way. He speaks politely. And when you speak to him, you know that this is a man of manners. Right? A goodly person, well favored. Ability, because when he does something, he does it well. The right, such a picture of success. Obviously, this lustful woman, Potiphar's wife, was attracted to him. "Come lie with me," that's what she said. Now, verse 8 of chapter 39 said, "But he refused and said to his master's wife." Now, I want to read these two verses and then we look at what Joseph is encountered, right, or what he has to battle against. Verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. Verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now these two verses summarizes how or what Joseph thought about when he had to resist the temptation of the adulteress. Now remember what Joseph said, right? First of all, he had all the power in his hands. Right? That's what the master gave to him, isn't it? Look at verse 8. Master's wife, behold, my master waters not what is with me in this house. My master, what the word waters is King James English for. He knows not. He has handed that power to me. Right? And all he has in my hand. When power goes into the hand of a person, be very careful. There's a strong temptation for pride to rise. And when pride rises with power, that's where the danger comes in. The devil knows that. Right? And this was a kind of temptation. The temptation is not just lust, you know. Lust is obvious, that obvious and apparent temptation that Potiphar's wife is putting before Joseph. But the real test also is the power that has been given to him. You have the power to do it. And no one watching, right? See, you see what he says? All that he hath in my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. I have no one to account for except for him. And he doesn't even care. I take care of everything. No one watching. That's me. He trusts me totally. Number one, Joseph was bestowed power. Joseph was there without anyone supervising or watching over him. All that he has committed to me. And then finally, Joseph was given a free rein to do his heart's desire. Doing his heart's desire, meaning doing what he seemed good and right. Right? Because now he says, look, verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back any but thee, apart from his wife. Anything in the house that Joseph wants to do, right? He wants to improve the things, or go ahead, do it. He wants to plant in this particular field. Please go ahead, tell the servants to do it. He has free rein. Do whatever you want. It's a wonderful thing in a company if they entrust an employee like you with it. Right? They come to you and tell you, dear so and so, the company trusts you so much. This is the budget we have. Can you come up with an idea and proposal to improve our profitability? Go ahead and just do it. Free rein. We have no power. We give you the power to do it. You are empowered to do it. And advise or hinder you, you do it. We trust you. And you have free rein to do it. Whatever you desire, you think it's a new idea, we will implement it. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Joseph had that kind of power. Strong temptation, isn't it? When that kind of temptation comes upon us, watch it. Watch it. Through the years of my life, I have to watch myself very, very carefully. Because I know in my heart what my weaknesses are and how the devil will tempt me. And I hope too. Because the devil, and that weakness may be lust, that weakness may be greed, it may be the lust for power, it may be pride of life, whatever that may be, he will find it. In this case, it was adultery. Pleasure. No, I will not. You know why? Because even though I have all the power in my hand, even though there's no one watching over me, even though I have free rein to do anything I want, God is watching over me. The power to overcome temptation. Such is the faith of a man who honors God. And isn't it? God honored Joseph. So this is what happened to him now. This is when his life took a very strange turn. You would think, right, man for God. Look at how he replied against this Mrs. Potiphar, right? Verse 9 says, there's no in this house and I, neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So you would think that by honoring God, right, God will somehow live. Isn't it true? But no. The woman now, this lustful woman is going to lie against him means to tell a lie, right? To accuse him. Verse 11, it came to pass when Joseph went into the house to do his business, there was none of the men there of the house. You see how trusted he is? The master allowed him out of the house even when no other men are there. I know that many of us and many households, even when you have contractor coming, you make sure that there's someone to watch the contractor, isn't it? Right? Sometimes you do, if your contractor is someone unfamiliar to you. In fact, some of you even, well, I know some households even do that with their helpers. But Joseph trusted. He is allowed to come in and out as he goes when no one is there. Verse 11, none of the men of the house there. And so what? This lays the groundwork for the lie of the adulteress. Because there are no witnesses. So it becomes the word of a woman, an adulteress, against the word of a goodly and godly man, Joseph. Who's going to lose? The one who screams the loudest, right, will win, isn't it? Well, that's exactly what it was. Verse 12. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment with his hand and fled and got him out. So he escaped by the skin of his teeth. Just by the skin of his teeth. Now, this is the turn of events that for some it may seem as unexpected. If a man were to make such a strong stand for God, will not God reward him? Will not God bless him even more? But instead, God caused him to be even deeper in trouble, deeper in the hot soup. Now, besides, right, being tempted by the wife of his master, he's now given a false accusation, isn't it? False accusation. Now, this is something that all of us, brothers and sisters, as Christians, we must know and understand this of how God looks upon the Christian, the believer, the child of God. You know, you have heard this phrase said, right? To whom committed, the more is expected. Have you heard this phrase before? To whom the more is expected. So if you are a responsible student in class, maybe the teacher will, right, commit more to you. All right, now you are now the class monitor or the class chairman or the class prefect. Or if you're in a tertiary institution, you're a class counselor. And then of you, because they expect you to be a person of character and leadership. True? Same in your workplace. And this is what God sees of Joseph. More is expected of him. It's that he refused and resists the temptation. He continued that strength of his faith to be seen, to be trusting God. Even life has taken a turn for the worse. When I expect God to rescue me and bless me, instead, now he's taken, now I'm under false accusation, which is worse. Now, remember, in many ancient cultures, the penalty is what? Death. Right? What more? He's a captain of the guard. He has dozens and dozens of men who are very, very well armed. They can drag you out anytime and take your head off in a moment. And what's more, you are a person. You are property. There's no such thing as human rights. Any of that can happen, isn't it? Did Joseph complain? No, he continued to trust God. He continued to trust God. In fact, he might look back and say, why did I resist that temptation? Even if I give way to her, maybe she wouldn't accuse me falsely, right? That would be the wrong thing to say, isn't it? Just like it is the wrong thing for a man or a woman to say, I serve God faithfully in the church, yet God never blessed me. God never give me the things that I want. That's a wrong thing to say and to think about. Joseph wasn't like that, isn't it? ability to resist temptation and yet still be joyful even when your life takes a turn for the worse. I've seen men like that, who when they are running their own self-employed business, and they do it, and at the same time they try to serve God faithfully. But then when they find that they try and serve God faithfully, there's a conflict, right, of time resource. How much time do I allocate for my business over how much time I do for God? And as the economic downturn sets in, by the way, everybody's so anxious now, right? The war in the Middle East and the hindrances or the blockade on the Straits of Hormuz making everybody jittery. What's going to happen to the stock market? What's going to happen to my job? It's not just you or you or you. All over the world, every country, right? Every employee having that thought in his head or her head. What's going to happen to me? So through those instances, continue to trust God. That's what Joseph did. Continue to trust God. Now, this is what happened, right? Verse 13, it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, she called the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. The one who screamed louder, right, is the one who wins the show, right? So she screams out, I cried with a loud voice. She says she cried with a loud voice. Whether she did or not, well, that's what she said. Verse 15, it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. She got evidence in her hand. Right, his garment. Now I'm going to incriminate him. Right, otherwise she's going to be in trouble too. But in order to get out of trouble, what's she going to do? She's going to lie. So this is a very important understanding that we have. God and his grace upon Joseph, right, is such overwhelmingly strong that Joseph's faith did not waver. He continued to stand by what he knows is good and right. And this woman, well, she's lying through her teeth, you know that. And by the way, very often when we encounter temptation of any kind, know this, there is often a provocator or someone who's encouraging you to fall into sin. Don't hear that voice. That voice can be someone close to you. That voice can even be, right, a close colleague or someone you say is a trusted friend. But don't listen to that voice. In this case, that woman who was enticing, trying to seduce him, suddenly turned into an accuser. Now, all these things happen, right? We know. Why? Because this is the character of our adversary. Our adversary, the devil, is like that. So it is no surprise when the epistle to the Corinthians, what did he say? It is no wonder, right, that Satan is disguised as an angel of light. That temptress, right, with the sweet words, right, and enticing words to Joseph now becomes a false accuser. Joseph stood his ground and he never changed, even despite those false accusations. So, we know something, right, about this. Two things about Joseph now. Number one, his faith was so strong that he withstood the trial of being sold into slavery. And God built the house of Potiphar. Secondly, his faith was so strong and God-honoring that he's able to resist temptation because he says, well, how can I do this wicked thing and sin against God? And for that, his life and the situation in his life took a turn for the worse. Now he's under false accusation. Not just under temptation and seduction. He's now under false accusation, which possibly could lead to his death. But again, God's grace was upon him. God continues to test this man. So, remember what I said earlier? To whom more is committed, more is expected. You see, Joseph, in the eyes, right, of the Lord, you can see him being promoted more and more and more and more. Right? But look at what happened to him. Verse 19, the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, thy servant to me, and his wrath was kindled. So Potiphar was angered. But one thing Potiphar did, and this was rather strange, verse 20, and took a place where the king's prisoners are bound, and he was there in the prison. And verse 21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. You see, the master could have dispensed with summary justice, isn't it? After all, he's a slave. Right? Slaves in ancient times are chattel. Chattel means property. Not even, right, taken as alive. But this man was a goodly man, well favored. Something in him, because in the earlier chapters, in the earlier verses in this chapter, we read that the master actually saw that the Lord was with him. Look at verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. Isn't it? The master knew the testimony of Joseph, and I said how wonderful a blessing it is if you or me or any one of us can be seen in the eyes of the world and be said of us, the Lord is with us. It's a wonderful blessing. And Potiphar somehow knew it. So he put him in a VIP prison. Right? The king's prisoners. This is where the king's prisoners are bound. So this is where verse 20 says, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners are bound. These are the upper class prisoners. Right? Not the menial slaves or the common criminal. Right? The pickpockets, the thieves in the market, the robbers, they go to another prison. Right? It's a terrible conditions. But this is a slightly better prison. Right? If you think of it today, maybe they have, you know, a prison that will have, you know, swimming pool, buffet lunch. Well, I'm speaking figuratively, right? I mean, you know. But prison is a king's prisoner. These are men of high office. Right? They are not a common criminal. The master put him there now. Event tells us that Joseph's faith is time tested, right? Now, how do we know that from the text? Look at verse 21. But remember early on, the Lord was with Joseph. We read that. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. Verse 2, right? Now, we come to verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph, again in prison, and showed him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And verse 22, and the keeper of the prison commanded all the people who were in the prison and whatsoever they did there, he of it. Very strange repetition, isn't it? When he went into Potiphar's house, what did Potiphar do? Everything that he had committed to him. Now, that keeper of the prison, everything that he had still committed to Joseph. Joseph's faith is time tested. It is not just for a moment. It's not just for today, just for this week or this month or this year. It is a faith that by the grace of God, he continues to show it. Whether Israelite in a slave caravan, he is with Potiphar's house, he is in a man of God who honors God. And then we close in verse 23. The keeper of the prison looked and because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So trusted. Can you imagine trusting a prisoner? Prisoners are the people that you guard, isn't it? Right? And over them, and you don't want to have two, because they are men who are known to have committed an offense. But instead, the Bible tells us to go. And whatever the prisoner needs that has to be done, the warden, the keeper of the prison, pass it to him to do it. Time tested. Time tested. Now, early on, our elder shared with us about his life, right, and how the word of God applied to his life, drawing nigh to God. That's an important lesson to us. You know, devotionals and messages, all these have a purpose. To help us know which direction we should be headed. As Christians, we should be drawing near to God, just like Joseph does. A man or woman who draws close to God will have that God-honoring faith, that character of faith that is seen to be able to overcome trials, all kinds of misery in your life, no fear, God will be with you. All kinds of temptation in your life, no fear, God will help you overcome it. And finally, that kind of faith is time-tested. Time and again, that faith will show itself, and you will bring glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through your testimony and your conduct. So may the Lord bless all of us, bless you, me, and all who hear His word to live that kind of life for Him. Let us pray. Father, for Thy precious word, pray, Lord, that I will continue to lead and guide us and teach us. And as we go into a time of discussion, bring our life and our experience and how we ought to equip ourselves to better serve Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, just one quick minute. So later on, when you go into discussion, right, we have three questions. You look at your question, right? Number one, Joseph was sold into slavery, yet God prospered him. So what can we learn from his attitude to trials and affliction? So I'd like you all to share with one another, right, how you can overcome trials and affliction in your life using the same kind of attitude, or how you can apply it. Maybe you've never applied it before, but now you're going to try to apply it, right? Share with your group members. Now, number internet, the door to many opportunities for sexual sin, adultery, pornography, whatever. What can church or family members do to guard their loved ones from this kind of sin? This is a very important thing. As Christians, I am accountable to you, and you are all accountable to one another. We need to help one another, right? Not just one another, to this temptation and sin. So remember that in your discussion. So can Christians prevent themselves from sinning when no one is watching? Well, I will leave that for your discussion, right? Think and pray, and may the Lord help us in our time together.